Bruce is going to be preaching from God's Word this morning. So if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and grab them. Excited to hear what God has in store through His Word for us this morning.
Amen. Good morning. It's a great day. It's a great day to be alive. And I have some words of hope for all of you young people. And I'm thinking anybody below 50 years old is a young person to me. Because next month I will celebrate 80 years upon this earth. And I have given nearly 60 of those 80 years to be a servant of the Lord, either as a local pastor or as a missionary. So here's what I read this past week, and I hope there'll be words of encouragement and hope for you. Pete Scazzeros, many of you know his name, tells of what a wiser, older mentor once said to him. He said, "The best decade of your life will be your 70s. The second best decade of your life will be your 80s. And I say, amen. And the third best decade of your life will be your 60s. So my words of encouragement are, hang in there, guys. You will get there. Just keep trucking with the Lord, and you experience all the goodness that God has for you. So we've been in the book of Acts, and Acts 4, I'm going to take us back to that occasion when Peter and John met this man who had been crippled for 40 years at the Beautiful Gate. Spencer preached on this a couple of weeks ago, and they are before now the Jewish Supreme Council, the Sanhedrin. And it all came about because Jesus, through Peter, healed this man who had been crippled for 40 years. And after the healing, then Peter stands up to the crowd and he begins to proclaim Jesus to them, his death and his resurrection. This disturbed these Jewish leaders, so they went right up to Peter while he was speaking, arrested him and John, and threw them in prison for the night. So the next day, they gathered all the who's who of Jewish leadership, and they began to question them about how they did this and what power and what authority they had to explain what took place. So Peter was very concise in his answer, and here's what he says in Acts 4:10. He says, "It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well." Now the members of the Sanhedrin, they didn't even know what to do, how to respond, because the man that had been healed was standing right there in front of them. But what I really want to focus on, and I want you to see this, it's Acts 4:13. So here's how they respond to Peter and John. "Now when they saw the boldness," and that's what we heard about a couple weeks ago, "the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astounded. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus." That's it. Have you had that experience when you're reading through the scripture and all of a sudden a phrase or a sentence just pops out at you like it had never before? Well, that's what happened to me with this. They had been with Jesus. I find it interesting that the NIV translates this as saying that they were unschooled and ordinary men. The NASB as uneducated and untrained, and then we read uneducated and common. There is no explanation for what happened here, other than the fact that this Jewish Sanhedrin said, these men had been with Jesus. Being with Jesus, that's what I want us to focus on this morning. What does it mean? How do we understand that? How do we apply that to our daily lives? So I want us to go to another section of Scripture. I want us to go to John chapter 15. If you will go in your Bibles or cell phones, or if not, just look up on the screen. But let's read John 15, 1 through 10. Jesus is speaking here, and he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser or gardener. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Do you hear that? Very important. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. From apart from me, you can do what? Anybody have any problem with nothing? We can do nothing without Jesus. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. However, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. So we always say this phrase after reading God's word. Let's just repeat it together. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Amen. That's true, isn't it? So let's see if we can dig into this. John 15, 1 through 10. The word translated abide is the Greek word meno. And it literally means to stay, to remain. So the phrase, where are you staying, using this word, really means where do you live? But figuratively, it also had a meaning. And its meaning is this: to not leave the realm where you find yourself. So when Jesus says, abide in me, he is saying, do not leave this realm of my presence, of my abiding in you. Do not leave this, but stay with. So we understand that we who have been baptized into Jesus have put on Jesus, and now he dwells within us through the Holy Spirit, through his Holy Spirit. So just as our physical home is the place we spend the majority of our time, it's the place we always go back to. It's our safe haven. That's what Jesus is saying. That as we abide in him, he is that. He is that place we can always go back to. He is the safe haven of our lives, and we just need to spend that time with him. So Jesus is to be that primary focus and attention that we give in our lives. But we got a problem in America. And we have a problem in the church. Let me just share that problem a little bit. When Jesus called Peter and John, you remember they were helping their father with the nets by the boat. Jesus called them, and it said they left their nets and followed Jesus. In reality, they left everything. They left their business, they left everything, and began to follow Jesus. But we keep hearing different reports today. For example, these two guys, social scientists Ryan Burge and Paul DeGiuppi, I don't know how to say his last name, in their research discovered that 40 million Americans have left the church over the last 25 years. 40 million. John Mark Comer, in his book Practicing the Way, states that a million millennials walk away from the faith each year. And only 10% of those who grew up in evangelical churches qualify in the Barna Group research as resilient disciples. He also states that of the 63% of the Americans who claim to be Christians, 63% of the people in America claim to be Christian, but only 4% are real disciples. 4%, even though 63% say they are. So the question is, and the thing that concerns us, that there obviously are many people going to church at least once a month in America who have no clue what it means to follow Jesus. Or worse, what it means to be with Jesus. Being with Jesus. I know this is not necessarily good news, but we got to come to grips with what's happening around us so that we can do evaluation of our own lives in this climate that we live in today. So here's a phrase that came to my mind, and you can either tar and feather me afterwards or whatever you want to do. But I think what we need to do is we need to change our thinking from being saved to being with Jesus. Change our thinking from being saved to being with Jesus, because that's what made all the difference in the lives of Peter and John. So let's dig into John 15. We will all remember the supreme commandment of the Christian faith. It is given in both the Old and the New Testaments. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 6:5, Moses said to the people, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your, and with all your, and with all your might." That, and then Jesus, you recall, reiterates it in Matthew chapter 22. And now here's how he puts it in John 15. "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love." Abiding in Jesus. Making Jesus the realm in which we find ourselves that we're never going to leave. Make this place, this love of God, this love of Jesus, to be the place you always come back to after a harried day in this world. Your safe haven. And now look at verse 10. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." I thought it was interesting. At the very beginning of our service, we sang, "If you say it," what? "I believe it." Do you believe this? "If you abide in me," Jesus said, "you will obey my Father's commandments." So it's more than saying we love Jesus. It's doing our very best to follow, live out his teachings. This is what it means to abide in Jesus and allow him to abide in us. It's much more than being saved. It's being with Jesus. That's what made the difference for Peter and John. And the people took note that they had been with Jesus. So I want to ask you some questions this morning. I want us to ask ourselves some questions this morning, because I'm going to include myself in this. In fact, I did ask myself these questions, and I confess for you there is area for growth in my life, but let me throw them at you. What is the focus of your thinking when you have quiet moments? When you have time to sit down and relax, where does your thinking go? To Jesus? Where do you go to find solace or consolation and joy? Food? Sports? Shopping? And the third question, what should change in your lifestyle for you to make your dwelling place inside of God? Tough questions, aren't they? I started sweating as I was thinking these questions through in my own life. But is it possible these are important questions for us to ask if we really want to abide in Jesus and Him abiding in us? Okay, so we have to be practical. You've challenged us, you've shared with the scripture, say, what are we going to do about it? That's always the great question. I had a Christian psychologist friend of mine in Green Bay, and his question was, as you explained your problem to him, okay, what are you going to do about it? So my question is, what are we going to do about it? So here, I've come up with four practical steps that I think will help us abide in Jesus and know that He is abiding in us. So the first step is, let Jesus cleanse the sin and filth out of your life. So look here at verses. First of all, we're going to verse 3 and then verse 2. Verse 3 says, you are already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. So he's talking about these men who had decided to follow Jesus. He says, you are already clean because of the word that's in you. And that's true of us today. For those of us who are all made a decision to be a follower of Jesus, and we have been baptized into Him, we are already clean. Baptism is the great cleansing act of God upon our lives. I want us just to look here at Hebrews 10:25. And see what the word says here. Hebrews 10:25 says, he's talking about Jesus having died on the cross for us, his blood shed for us. And then verse 22, he says, now let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled what? Clean. Our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. So if you are in that phase in your life where you're believing in Jesus, but you've never been buried with Christ to rise up as a new person, there is a baptismal service coming up soon, and you can deal with that right now. But that's the first step. We need to take that initial step to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. But then Jesus goes back and he talks to them and to us who have already taken that step in verse 2. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. Now that word prune there is the very same word in verse 3 that is translated clean. It's the word catharsis. And the word catharsis really means getting all the junk and crap. Oh, can you say crap in church? I'm sorry. All the junk and filth out of your life. It's a cleansing that God does. So what is he saying? What is Jesus saying here? If I'm going to abide in Jesus and Jesus is going to abide fully in me, I need to continually get the junk and be cleansed by the work of God in my life. Isn't that what 1 John 1:9 says? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. Same word. So we live in a crazy world. We live in a world that's filled with all kinds of filth and junk. And we need to get that cleansing on a regular basis. John, in 1 John, says we do that by confessing our sins. And then God does His work again. And it's interesting that the verb in this passage of John is a verb in the present. I'm not a great English scholar. I'm terrible at English, but I understand the difference between the present tense and the past tense. And this is a present tense verb in Greek, means it's a continual action. So 1 John says, if we continually confess our sins, God is continually faithful to cleanse us from all our sin and unrighteousness. I've always been impressed. I used to exchange classes of Portuguese for classes of English with a district attorney in Cuiabá in western Brazil when I worked there. I'd give him an hour in English and he'd give me an hour of Portuguese. And he had been an alcoholic, and he went through AA and he was set free. So a lot of our discussions was around AA as well as God and everything else. But one of the things that was impressed me, as he said, when AA people get up and address the crowd, they always say, "Hey, my name is Bruce, and I'm an alcoholic." Well, I'm not an alcoholic, but they would be, you know. "But I will stand before you today and say, hello, my name is Bruce, and I'm a sinner. Continually saved by God's grace. Abiding in Jesus makes a difference. When we take that seriously and we really pursue that." So that's the first practical step. The second is this: spend quality time with God. Spend quality time with God. My friend is a pastor. I'm going to quote him because I don't think I can say this in church either. "Most of you are just too bleeping busy." We're just too busy. Unclutter your life. Stop talking about it. Just do it. Jesus is in us, abiding in us. But the problem is, so often we're not home. We're running here, we're running there, we're doing this, we're doing that. And we say, "Well, I know this is important. I just don't have time. I just can't get to it." Well, we got to make this a priority. Look what he says here. We read it, but look in verse 5. He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Apart from Jesus, I can do nothing. So abiding in Jesus is not really an option when I get to it. Abiding in Jesus has to be an absolute priority in my life. So here's another one of those crazy questions. So where does social media fit into all this? Do you have that little thing on your phone that tells you how much time you looked at your phone on a daily basis? I hate that thing. And I look at it, I said, "This phone is lying to me. I know I didn't look at my phone that much." Do you have time for Jesus? Where do we put the priority of our life? And then the third practical step: get your priorities right. Get your priorities right. And I'm sure we're all aware of this. I'm just reminding of this. Number one is God, right? The number one priority in our lives is God. Secondly, it needs to be our spouse, if you're married, or if you're not married, then your parents, the relationship with them. Third needs to be your children or your siblings, your brothers and sisters. And then fourth is the community of the saved. These are a way that we need to orchestrate our and put our lives. Now, I know most of us have to work 40 or 50 hours a week to provide for our families. True. But there's still a lot of time left over for us to organize these priorities. So make sure you are doing that in your life, organizing these priorities. Okay? And then out of that, be in a discipling relationship with two or three other people of the same sex that you can hold each other accountable. I mean, is this important? If this is truly important, and the promise that Jesus gives in verse 7 is true, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. I want to make sure I'm abiding a lot more in Jesus and he in me. But here's a tremendous truth that I want us to grasp a hold of. It's in verse 11 when he says, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So Jesus is saying all these. These are some hard things for us to grasp. But what's his goal? What's the purpose of all this? He says, I want the joy that's in me to be in you, and I want that joy to be full. So the fourth step is this. Dwell on the fact that God loves you, and he always will. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. A verse, 1 John, again, John in 1 John 3:1, he says this. See to it. That's how he begins. See what kind of love. That phrase, see what kind of love, is just kind of an expressional phrase to say, look, pay attention, look at this. What manner of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. Can you imagine that? The great creator of all the universe showers his love upon us that we can become sons and daughters of the Lord God Almighty. Some of my greatest times of worship before the Lord have been when I come to the realization how very small I am and how very great he is, and he loves me. God always. We should be called children of God. And he says, and so we are. The reason why the world doesn't know us is that it did not know him. Relish in the truth. Wake up every morning with the truth. God loves me. Every day. We screw up, yes. We make mistakes, yes. But you see, God, and God, we already heard 1 John 1:9, if we have that heart of humility and of confession, God is continually willing to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And every morning I can wake up and I can say, God loves me. Do you have a difficult time with that? I know some people that struggle with that because the relationship with their early father has not been very good. But the truth is, God loves me. And God loves you. But I've got an even greater one. It's in the book of Zephaniah. When was the last time you read the book of Zephaniah? It is in the Bible. Zephaniah chapter 3. I want to go back to that just for a few minutes to get a hold of another truth that I think will transform the way we see ourselves, the way we see God, and the importance of abiding with Him. Up here we have Zephaniah verses 16 and 17, but let me start, because Zephaniah is interesting. God, in the first 2.5 chapters, God explains, He is frustrated with their idolatry, not just the nation Israel, but the surrounding nations. He is frustrated with their idolatry, their disobedience. He's bringing judgment upon them. But then He also recognizes that there is a remnant that is faithful to Him, and it's a remnant with whom He has a covenant love. So now He begins in chapter 3, verse 14, "Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord is in your midst." O church, the Lord is in your midst. "You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak." I don't know how you are in your walk with Jesus. The life in this world can get to be pretty discouraging, frustrating. And you guys are not in your 67 or 80s, so you're not in the best phase yet. But hang in there, you will get there. But life can be pretty cruel, right? And what God is promising here, prophesying, "Fear not, O church, let not your hands grow weak. The Lord," now verse 17, "the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with His love. And He will exult over you with loud singing." Isn't that amazing? Can you picture that? And then I looked into this last phrase here, this word, "He will exult over you with loud singing." Some translations say, "He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy." And that word exult, even though in none of our English Bibles is translated dance, the word literally is to turn around or to jump and turn around violently. Now, if somebody is doing this, what are they doing? What'd you say? They're dancing. God is not just exulting over you with shouts of joy. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is so excited about your life, He's dancing over you with shouts of joy. How great is that? Wake up every morning and say, "God is dancing over me today with shouts of joy." If that doesn't get you excited, if that doesn't set your life on fire, your wood is really soaked in a lot of damaging water. Believe it, my brothers. It's not because of who we are and what we have done. It's because of who Jesus is and the blood of Jesus shed that God is excited every day for your life and mine, and He is dancing over you. Not just dancing over you. He is dancing over you with shouts of joy. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. That's why abiding with Jesus is so important. And that's why God powerfully used Peter and John and the people around them took note that they had been with Jesus. Pray with me. Thank you, God. Your love is just so astounding, so amazing. And we want to respond to that love now. As we celebrate the death of Jesus on the cross for us, his body broken, his blood shed. That makes all this possible. And we worship you today, O God. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So the Bible says, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, take, eat. This is my body given for you. And then he took a cup. And having poured it out, he gave it to them. And he said, this is the blood of the covenant shed for you. So today, as we partake in the Lord's table, we typically do it in a more subdued, reflective way, and that's fine. But today, I want us to celebrate. Let's celebrate communion today. Let's celebrate knowing that right now, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is dancing over each and every one of us with shouts of joy. I can't even understand it. Only a God that we serve could do that. But he does. The Bible says it. And I believe it. So let's celebrate Jesus. You know, we'll take communion like we normally do. But as we get into the singing, and you know, if the elders don't like this, I guess they may kick me out of this church. But if you want to dance, go ahead and dance. Don't get crazy.